just a word concerning the ministry of the conference. I can find my list here so I don't announce something that's not expected to be announced. Tuesday in the morning, bring your Bibles, bring some notepaper, might bring a pen or two because you might run out of ink. And I'm going to speak on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Christ. Then in the evening, the Middle East, God's prophetic blueprint. I've been teaching the book of Daniel with Tom Taylor at the seminary, and we've just finished that. And I have found an unusual interest in the subject of the prophetic word. And I'm going to present some of the highlights of the book of Daniel as it relates to God's prophetic blueprint. That's Tuesday night, 7:30. Have any friends? Bring them. Have any enemies? Bring them too. Then on Wednesday in the morning, I believe that's our closing ministry, Satanic Strategy Against the Church. I don't want you to miss that study. Not because it's anything great, but because it's true. And so we are going to discuss that with you. I was glad for the music tonight. Real blessing. Trumpet solo, the choir. Our brother was reminding me of the fact that I introduced a speaker one time at the Bible College, Piedmont Bible College in Winston-Salem, as having been a man of distinction. We do some dumb things, don't we? I introduced him as one who had been president of his high school senior class for 2 years in a row. Well, that dear brother's with the Lord now, and I'm sure he's forgiven me. He's forgiven. What a wonderful experience revival must be for the Church of God. Most of us have read, at one time or another, of some of the great revivals of the past. And as we've read, inwardly we cry out, O God, let it happen again. I remember reading a tract one time written by a rather well-known theologian from the South, and he described what he saw in Texas. He saw the earth was dried and had great fissures, revealing the need for water. Corn leaves, he said, had rustled, or were rustling, and cattle were found dead around the last water holes. And then he described the fact that it seemed as though all earth cried out, O heaven, heaven, send rain. Then he added this word, that on the horizon there appeared a beautiful cloud. And he said he watched the cloud, and when all suffering earth was expecting rain, he said the cloud, like a heartless coquette, floated scornfully away, drawing her drapery about her, and left the sun free to dart its fiery darts into the heart of all suffering life. Water, revival, seem to have much in common. And tonight, I believe that it is a common thing for spiritually minded believers to pray that God would send revival. I shall never forget being in a conference with a brother many years ago who was an official evangelist in his denomination. He was our fellow Bible teacher for that week. One evening after the meeting had been dismissed. The crowd had gone. We sat on the veranda of a little cottage at the conference grounds, and he told me the story of the Welsh revival. His own father had been a close friend of Evan Roberts of Wales, and he said he remembers as a little boy seeing Mr. Roberts and his father spread themselves on the plank floor of a little meeting house and cry out to God for revival. And he said they did this constantly, and at times when Mr. Roberts would arrive, or when he would rise from prayer, he would leave a stained plank floor beneath him. His tears were profuse. His heart cried out to God for revival. God did send revival. Many thousands were saved. The pubs were closed. Places of amusement were not on the hearts of the people. Churches thrived. Many were saved. And then he reached into his Bible and pulled out a little card, about the size of a 3.5 by 5 card. And he showed it to me. I had to give it back to him, but I noted what was on the card. His sister was a nurse, and she nursed Evan Roberts in those days when he was slowly slipping out of this life and into the presence of the Lord. As he died, the little card left his hand, fell to the floor. She picked it up and mailed it to her brother in this country. I read the card. On the card at the top was written the word remember. And then at the bottom of the card was written, read the Bible. And in the center of the card, with a great ring around it, as though to underscore its truth, it said, pray. He died believing that if revival was to come to Wales afresh, it would have to come because people of God prayed. That is, of course, one of the requisites for the outpouring of God's blessing upon His people. The people who pray are those who are blessed. And that's true of the individual, and it's true of the fellowship. It's true of the gathering of the saints of God. If they will pray, the blessing of God will fall upon them indeed. As you think of the religious and the holy days of the Old Testament, you will agree with me, I'm sure, that the day called, well, shall I say, the day on which the crucifixion took place was a wonderful fulfillment of the fact that God told Israel to set aside a lamb 4 days later to sacrifice that lamb. The Passover lamb was but a portrait of the Lamb of God who would give His life at Calvary. Then, of course, 3 days later, the Feast of First Fruits, which was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of Him as the first fruits of them that slept. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits was the Feast of Pentecost, and this indeed was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, For 50 days after the resurrection, the saints of God gathered and the Spirit of God fell upon them in great power. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit, in which event was born the Church of God, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I firmly believe the Church was given birth at Pentecost, and that Pentecost will not be repeated. It was the fulfillment of that great feast of the Old Testament. Now that the church is born in Acts chapter 2, the saints of God could never be the same. They were filled by the Holy Spirit, which means simply that they were under the absolute control of God the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit of God is not to have necessarily more of the Holy Spirit, but it is for the Spirit of God to have all of the believer. Let us keep that in mind. For as we read through Acts chapter 2, we can't help but see that following Peter's ministry of the Word, many, many lives were changed. They were baptized, and they became living testimonials to the grace of God. As I look with you tonight at the 42nd verse of Acts 2, I want you to notice that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There was no deviation from the Word of God that day. They continued in the doctrine espoused by the apostles. And they enjoyed fellowship together, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so the breaking of bread was of obvious importance to them, as it must be to every child of God who loves Jesus Christ. And they continued thus in prayer. Fear came upon them in verse 43, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, thus validating the message of the gospel and validating the reality of Pentecost. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Isn't that blessed? They were together and had all things common. Togetherness for the children of God is, I believe, a blessing from the Lord. For as they fellowship together and are of like mind, like precious faith, I believe that God the Holy Spirit delights to bless them. They sold their possessions and their goods in verse 45. And they gave to others as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Notice they were of one accord. You see, one of the evidences of real revival is the unity of the Spirit. And where there is division, there is usually a telltale reminder that all are not surrendered to Jesus Christ. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or such as were disposed to be saved. To give you the text. Now, out of that great experience came certain great facts. I believe that The experience at Pentecost led those disciples and others gathered in prayer. Their prayer lives were deepened. And I suggest to you tonight that if any blessing is to fall upon our assemblies, it must come as a result of prayer. We must not discard the reality and the necessity of prayer. Sometimes prayer takes the short end of things, as though to reason we are adequate to a certain degree in our own strength. That is never true. We are never adequate for the work of God. We are never sufficient for God's calling upon us. We need His power. We need His strength, His guidance, His blessing, as we would serve to the glory of God. As I look at verse 1 of chapter 3, I noticed something that happened as a result of the renewal experience that they had at Pentecost. The men mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 1 are Peter and John. Two different men indeed. Oh, how different are they in their epistles. Their personalities claimed by the Holy Spirit, impregnated with the power of the Spirit of God, show through the writings. Peter, of course, has learned many spiritual lessons. He has become the man of God that the Lord Jesus saw in him when Peter was saved. Yes, and John was that quiet, meditative, contemplative personality who indeed was assigned by the Holy Spirit as characteristic of his life. Here were two different men, but they loved each other. I think they had a couple of things in common. They were both fishermen. But Peter was the one who would have ruled the wharf, I think. John would have stood back and watched Peter do it. Nevertheless, here they are, two wonderful servants of God, each one different, but now both of them allied in the work of Christ. They are not all that God intended them to be at this point, but they certainly are not what they used to be. And God was using them in a precious way as we take note of the details of the early part of chapter 3. Notice here that renewal will end. I don't mean it will end. It will result in certain ministries that are important to the Christian and to the assembly. In other words, I believe that their experience with the Spirit of God made them very conscious of a missing ingredient that is an ingredient so often missing from our lives and our assemblies as Christians. We may not like to face it, but I'd like us to face it tonight in reality. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was a time when the evening sacrifice was offered in the temple. But Christians gathered at that same time for prayer. And John and Peter, being in Jerusalem, found their way into the city, into the temple area. But to gain that access, they had to pass through the beautiful gate. Many skilled in archaeological facts believe that the beautiful gate was indeed the eastern gate. Some of us here today have seen the eastern gate a number of times. And we've looked at it, it's closed up. The Jews believe it will never be opened until Messiah comes and enters the city of Jerusalem by way of that great gate. Be that as it may, it stands there. No one passes through it. But his testimony is far from being silent. Peter and John passed through that gate and into the temple area. And you will notice that it was the ninth hour. This sounds like God is pinpointing something about to happen. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Will you notice this man, a certain man? He's not named in Scripture. So the truth is that he might be any man. Not named, of course. It says he was lame from birth. In this respect, he's a type of the sinner. The sinner born with a sinful nature. Not accountable until he has reached the point of moral discretion. But there is one thing certain, that when he reaches the point of accountability, you may be sure that he will not always please God. And the nature of sin within him will express itself. And he will be in need of a saving touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is lame from birth, even as all men are born with sinful natures and unable to walk and to work for God. I notice also that he is helpless. And that means, really, that he's helpless because he's hopeless. His lameness was obviously incurable. No one knew how to handle that. This man was destined to walk the rest of his days, or to be carried the rest of his days. He was about 40 years of age at this moment, but he, no matter how long he would live, he was destined to be helpless, and others would have to carry him about. Isn't he a portrait of the sinner? Absolutely. And he's dependent on others. Oh, how I remember that. How you remember it. All the fun that we had in the world was because others provided it for us. We had no real inner joy. We would almost cry ourselves to sleep because of the happenings of a day, loneliness, fatigue. We were disconcerted because of life itself. No encouragement from any spiritual help at home. No friends that knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in a city, perhaps, as I did, all black on one side, all Italian on the other, and I still have the scars of both. I want to tell you tonight, beloved, you can cry yourself to sleep when you don't know the Lord, and when you're entering into your 20 years, and you know that life doesn't hold much for you. But then the Lord Jesus Christ changed all of that, just as he changed life for this man who couldn't walk. Yes, notice, he was dependent on others, and the interesting thing is that he couldn't work. He had to beg. Couldn't work. There are so many people today unsaved who feel that they can work for salvation. Haven't you witnessed to someone who said to you, well, now I'm doing my best. I give occasionally to the church. I don't do anything really harmful. Oh, I have a few bad habits, but I'm working on those. You know as well as I do that salvation is not the result of works. No matter how glorious works might be performed and how much time might be given to such, man is not saved by the virtue of works. He is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is the man, and the two men about to meet him. And I notice that these two men, remember, they have the touch of Pentecost upon their lives yet. These men are walking, working, praying, living in the Spirit of God. They are under his control at this moment. And it says they saw this certain man, lame. He was laid daily at the gate of the temple, and then this man would look up at the faces of those who passed and ask for an alms. All that this man had with which to live, he gained from the world of man. Another point that ascribes a likeness to us before we came to Christ. All the kicks out of life, all the fun that we had, everything that we enjoyed, whatever we enjoyed, was supplied by the world, and it was fleeting. It wasn't lasting. It dwindled with a night. I want to tell you tonight, it made us desperately unhappy, and we long for something to change life. Now this man saw Peter and John. They were about to go into the temple, and as they came, he asked of them an alms, if you please. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, I want you to notice this. If you want to make a note of it, please. That in verses 1 to 2, we have concern that gives birth to opportunity. These men were concerned to pray, and therefore opportunity to serve the Lord presented itself. Then I noticed this in verses 3, I think 4 and 5, that compassion gives birth to conversation. Concern provided the opportunity, but compassion for the man gave birth to conversation. And so we read Peter fastening his eyes upon them with John, upon him with John, said, look on us. Let us have your attention. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. And the expression on his face must have changed. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so, communication gives birth also to transformation. Why do I say communication? He stopped. They stopped. They looked at the man. They saw his need. They yielded themselves to God to meet that need. Beloved friends, I don't say it hastily. I say it with a concerned heart. Too many of us tonight are too busy to notice those real spiritual needs. There's a missing ingredient in our lives tonight. Yes, we'll give to missions. We'll give to support the assembly. Yes, we'll do that. But we many times will give, but not ourselves, to others. And as long as that ingredient is missing, we will go through the spiritual charade of being interested in others. Until we supply that ingredient for our lives and let it ebb out and touch the lives of others, we will go through the motions. We will read Scripture. We will study the Scripture. We'll study the same Scriptures over and over and over again, as often as done. We will never grow as we should grow, and will never be used of God as He wants to use us. Until, beloved friends, we allow the Spirit of God to induce in our hearts and lives a love and an interest for the souls of others. Until, as we pass them, we will look at them. Until we will stop before them. Until we will demonstrate a love for them, an interest in them. And until we will ask God to use us in some ways to make life different and to produce a change in their hearts. I believe that the renewal experience of Pentecost made it altogether possible for Peter and John to communicate the Word of God to others and to demonstrate a missing ingredient in the lives of many of God's people. When will we learn to love the lost? How long has it been since we've witnessed for Christ? I didn't ask you, how long has it been since we've studied 1 Corinthians? No, you've done that. I didn't ask, how long has it been since you've read the Timothys? You've done that. I've asked you the question, how long has it been since you've bent over a need in the life of a person? And gave them, you whispered to them the hope that Jesus Christ could bring into their lives. There are hungry hearts out there. There are lonely hearts out there. I don't know where you live, but they're on your block. They're within walking distance from your home. 5 minutes walking distance. They're all around you. Yes, some are in churches, but they're lost, many of them. There are those that never attend the church. They're lost. They need Jesus Christ. And they need you to bend over them. And your interest in them, motivated by the love of God, can be the means of communicating to them the sweetest story ever told. How often, in work in the past, I visited the hospitals of those that were ill. Sometimes I'd have to visit the maternity ward, and I'd have a good word for a new mother, or a mother again, and talk about her baby. She'd be one of our own flock, and we'd pray with her, and she would enjoy the prayer, and sometimes read the word if the opportunity was there to do it. But then, I usually turned to the other beds, in the semi-private room of 4 beds, in many cases. And I would talk to each of those. You can always reach their hearts by talking about their baby, can't you? Remember Dr. Stevens at the college? He used to tell us he couldn't tell the difference between a boy baby and a girl baby to look at. The and child all bundled up, you know. And they expected him to say something about the baby. So he learned to do this. He simply looked at the baby and look at the mother and dad and say, my, what a baby. That's a, not a bad point for homiletics or for pastoral theology class, you know. My, what a baby. Good. Well, I learned that too. I needed to learn that. Well, you talk to the other mothers about their babies. Oh, they'll talk. By the way, mother, do you go to church somewhere in town? No. Does your husband go? No. Don't talk to me about my husband, she said. He's not much good for anything. Oh, she was bitter. I said, when you're going with the baby, would you mind at all if two of our ladies from the cradle roll department would visit with you? You know, I'm all for Sunday school. I'm all for a cradle roll department. Where we served in Niagara Falls in those years, now past, we had 73 babies in the cradle roll. Isn't that something? We built a new building, not for the babies entirely, but we built a new building for 900 in the Sunday school. Sunday school has produced more converts and more servants of God for the foreign field and the homeland and the pastorate and anything else, than any other aspect of Christian service. That's not just a statement, that's a fact of life. I urge the assemblies to be at work starting Sunday school. I had two of our ladies call on this dear woman. She lived down along the tracks, just a little soot-covered house. Yes, tiny little kitchen. I can see it now. Little porcelain table in the middle of the kitchen. She had the new baby. Yes. She had two others, just twin babies. I'd say about 2.5, 3 years of age. And she had a son and an older daughter. And they were already in trouble. And they surely needed the Lord. What about her husband? She says he knows good. No good at all. He's a great big fella. Might look like a tackle for Chicago Bears or somebody, you know. Big fella. Never wore a tie. Always wore a blue shirt. Big suspenders, you know, like this. And, well, they got into trouble. I had to go to court with them. And if you please, the judge, Judge Cronenberg, said, this preacher stuck his neck out for you. Now he said, I'm going to ask you to do something. You have to meet with him once a week for religious instruction. Oh, I said, thank you, Lord. Just what I want. I've got a group there that they can't get away. They're under court order. So what did I do? I made it Wednesday night. That was prayer meeting. See, I thought they didn't stay for prayer meeting too. You can't satisfy a preacher either. So we met with him. He was ill at ease. That husband squirmed and he would have rather been anywhere up there. But he listened. He did listen. Then came the glorious day when these two women called on this dear one mother. She didn't know the Lord. But beside that little porcelain table, she was led to Christ. Led to Christ. Her life was changed. The father said to me, these children aren't all mine. He said, I think maybe two are, three maybe. But he said, they're not all mine. That's the kind of a woman she was, but she came to Christ. She was a new creature. And that husband saw such a change in her life. And then he saw something else. He saw the two older ones come to Christ. I remember the day they bowed the heart before God and were saved because someone loved them. Someone was interested in them. Now, what about Dad? We always had a banquet at Christmas time. Why? Well, we had students coming home from school. Get them away from that fair in the dining halls of schools and come a real good dinner, you know. And then we had the soldiers and the sailors and the Marines and the Air Force fellows come home. We had them all together. One of them know we loved them and we fed them well and we gave them a gospel message or a message that night. And as that speaker spoke, He asked if anyone there wanted to come to Christ. This great big father put up his hand. I immediately descended upon him, took him into an office, and led him to Jesus Christ. Now the family is complete. Yes. I left maybe a year later. As I looked down at the pew, the second one from the front, I couldn't keep back the tears. Here was a whole family from one end of the pew to the other stretched out. Two tiny children, the little baby was with them, the mother, the father, the other older two children. Here was the mother who had a reputation with her father of not being faithful to him, of her husband not being faithful to him. But there she was, a beautiful white dress on and a brand new Bible on her knee. The older children had brand new Bibles. I saw to it that they got Scofield Bibles. You know, King James Version, although I'm not married to that in particular, but they got it. And here was Dad, the first time I ever saw the man with a coat on and a tie. I knew he was saved with a tie on. Here he was. The whole group. I thought to myself, boy, it's been worth it all. Yes. Sometimes you have to do a lot of things in the Lord's work that are hard. I painted practically the inside of that new building. I worked in the concrete, did some other things, and I thought, oh God, it's worth it all just to see that. It's worth it all. You see, someone paused with love in their hearts. Those two women paused and led the mother to Christ. We led the two older children to the Lord personally on a youth retreat. And beloved, we led the father to Christ as well. Someone loved them. I wonder tonight if any touch from God has produced in your heart a desire to bear fruit for Him in witnessing. When revival takes over the human life, when the Spirit of the living God is free to work and to use our gifts, our abilities, when He dismisses the timidity and the reticence to speak to someone, it is always with a beneficent result. He will touch a life. And God wants to use you. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I worked with Carl Armerding, I don't know how many conferences, and we were both on the staff at Moody. He told me one night, I'm going to preach on that verse. He said, I want you to pay attention to my translation. I did. I paid attention to everything he said. Because he had something worthwhile saying and listening to. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing a leaky seed basket. Now he didn't get that out of the Hebrew because it's not in there. But I want to tell you tonight, the truth is there. Can't you see a person with a seed basket over the shoulder, taking a little like this, down through the field this way, right, left, right. And then he got a basket that leaks. And everywhere he goes, he drops seed, you see. You and I will drop a seed. We will give a little glimpse of the gospel. We will give the gospel in its beauty as time presents itself and as the Spirit of God leads. If we will ask God to supply the missing ingredient, a concern for hearts, a concern for lives. I'm for spiritual renewal. I'm not sure about everyone and their interest in this. But you know, beloved, I believe that if you and I will ask God to work into the fabric of our souls, a desire to see lives changed and sinners saved, that God will supply a missing something in our labors of love for Jesus Christ. Oh, He waits tonight for each of us to yield and to yield ourselves as a missing ingredient. And I believe that that is a warm heart, a sense of need that registers in that heart. So that as we come in contact with the lives of others, we shall speak for Christ and then wait and see God work in our lives. God can change a life. He can change a home. He can alter a whole family. He can give them all new Scofield Bibles. And He can give them all a love for the Word of God if we will just let Him work through us. Remember, Peter did not always love like that. Oh, I said he was a boss of the wharf. No one ever talked back to Peter on that fishing wharf. You know. I don't believe it. He must have been about 6'3". I have to meet him someday and verify this, but I think maybe he's about 6'3". He's a big boss. John, a lovely fellow. Good fisherman. Great friend of Peter. And you know, here they are, tied together. Let me just take a moment to tell you something that I think is very precious, and then I'll close. In our work, days gone by, I've always believed in visitation. I think that's the key to progress. And you know, two of our men went to visit the husband of a woman that I met in the maternity ward. She said her husband never went to church. Do you think he would like two of us to meet with him? Oh, I think he would be delighted. So we went. We assigned two men to go. We had 20 couples of men going out every Monday night. 20 couples. 40 men going out all over the city. No wonder we had 6 buses to run. 240 coming in every Sunday or thereabouts. Needing Christ, many of them. Oh. Two of our men went, called on him Tuesday night. Knocked on the door. He was all ready. Why, he was a businessman. He was dressed up, fit to kill. Beautiful suit. It's like he was going to welcome, well, I was going to say the president. I'm not sure that he would welcome any president, but nevertheless, he was all dressed up. Leo was his name. Oh, say, our men were welcomed into the living room. They got right down to business with him. They didn't dodge the question. They got right to him with a witness for Christ. They knew he had a need. They tried to meet it with his help. That night, Leo was saved. Oh, thank God for him. Fine businessman, Polish Catholic, was saved. He didn't have a Bible. Now, I didn't know it at the time, or we would have had a Bible for him. But he didn't have a Bible. And you know, he thought everybody would have a Bible. Because he was going to come to the Bible class on Sunday morning, you know. And he wanted to be in that men's class. So he went down to the Roman Catholic bookstore. And he bought the biggest Bible they had. He thought the bigger the Bible, the better the Bible. And Leo brought a great big family Bible. And he came into the Bible class with this thing under his arm. And he was no small fellow either. He came in with this big Bible. And I thought, oh boy. And he came every Sunday. Then he said to me, Brother Stover, don't you go visiting every Monday? I said, yes. Can I go too? And I thought, oh man. Yes, he can go, but with this big Bible, anybody would have called on me with that big Bible, I'd have tossed him off the porch, you know, but here, he comes with this big Bible Monday night to visit. I tied him into a dear man that knew how to win souls. I could still see them going down Hyde Park Boulevard, Leo with his big Bible, big, tall Jim beside him, two buddies, a Peter and a John going out to witness for Christ. That's one of our greatest deeds. Believe it tonight. Ask God to touch us afresh. There's someone that every one of us here tonight can touch. If we feel we can't speak, we can give them a tract. And may the Lord supply that missing ingredient as a result of a spiritual renewal and a fresh dedication to God in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father and our God tonight, we do want to thank Thee for the power of the gospel to change lives. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt administer to us that missing something that causes us not to witness or to dread contact, to fear the face of men. God, we pray Thee tonight to make of us prayer warriors and real honest witnesses for Jesus Christ. May our assemblies grow because we are faithful to our task of witnessing to others. Keep us faithful in prayer and in the study of the Word, that Father supply a love for souls, which if we know that love, will enable us to be a happy, buoyant witness to the Son of God and the work of Calvary in the empty tomb. Dismiss us, Father, with Thy richest blessing. Through Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.